Verse 29. Proverbs 23 and verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will utter perverse things. And you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on the top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Almighty God, we pray that you will give us wisdom and insight into this teaching of your word. We pray, Father, that you will guard our hearts and our minds and our lives. We pray that you will write your word upon our hearts and upon our minds. Write it large so that though we run, we may see and read and understand. Guide us and direct us, O Lord, by your word. And grant, O Father, that you would be pleased, that we would not despise the least portion of your word, not take it for granted, but rather might understand that the word of truth is the word of life. Let us know, Lord, that we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the great deliverer, and let us worship him and serve him with all of our being. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. This chapter of Proverbs deals with the conduct of believers, the conduct of covenant children, if you will, the children of God. God gives you counsel for everything that you do. One of the reasons that I began this study of the Proverbs, one of the reasons for which I began the study of the Proverbs, was because I realized how much I needed wisdom and counsel in everyday life, and I believe we all do. And we need to understand that for special dangers, there are special warnings throughout the Scriptures. When a people departs from the common duties of Christianity, they find themselves vulnerable to uncommon sins. I hope you understand that basic premise. The great sins of our day did not begin being great sins. What happens among a people, a covenant people, is that we begin to tolerate small things. That's why people sometimes think we're sometimes picky, and that's why we ought to be fairly picky, because the grievous, life-dominating sins do not begin that way. And they begin by accommodating those things which don't seem too dangerous, and then we find ourselves in great messes, which really are great tragedies. And so, if we think back, you don't realize, I guess, the things that happened in my day when I was going up, and I cannot attribute it with regard to the matter of drunkenness, which we're going to be speaking of this evening. But I want you to know how quickly things changed. When I was in high school in the early 60s, early and mid 60s, I can remember very clearly, being in Los Angeles as I was, I remember hearing about drugs. And I even knew a person who was on drugs, but such was the attitude in our high school, my senior year, anybody who was even experimenting with drugs at all was really considered to be a total lowlife. In fact, I can remember, it wasn't very Christian thing to do, but there was this one fellow who was always coming to school, and he was, I don't know whether he was smoking marijuana or doing something else, but he was always kind of off in the clouds, and we were in a football class, and we'd go back in the huddle, and we'd choose up to see who got to be across the line from him, to see who got to hit him, you know, and that was kind of the way it was. That was in 1966 when I graduated. In 1967 or 1968, having been away for a time, I went back to that high school. You want to know what had happened in 1 or 2 years? Talking with the students, now if you weren't taking drugs, you were considered the lowlife. The whole school virtually had gone that route. Of course, that was the revolution of the 60s. But you see, it didn't start there. It began a lot earlier than that. When a people depart from common Christian duties, they find themselves to uncommon sins, to the place now that we have come to have not just believers, but virtually the whole nation saying one of the most pressing problems of our day is what is called substance abuse. Now, while the particular sin in view is that of drunkenness here in the scripture, it really is applicable to all life-dominating sins, and you need to understand that. So we want to look at this portion of scripture, and we need to look at it seriously, and we need to consider it. We ought not to just close our minds as if this has nothing to do with us, because it certainly does. And particularly for the children, I want you to understand these things because you face a great deal of pressure and will in the future. First of all, I want you to contemplate the portrait of the sin of drunkenness which God gives to us here. It is hard to relate to you the sharpness with which this message comes in the Hebrew. You can see it in the English, and it seems to be very sharp and staccato-like repetition. Who has woe? Who has sorrows? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? That one thing after another. But it is even more, shall we say, striking in the Hebrew as these questions are asked. But you see, the answer is given to us in verses 30 and 31. Those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. The person that is being spoken about here is a drunkard. Now, I know we use all kinds of different terms for it, but I believe that we need to understand the scripture. And this is what the scriptural term is for it. But I want you to just go through these very quickly with me and see this portrait that God gives to us. And pay close attention, because this is God's word. This is the description, the portrait of one who is dominated by, shall we say, substance abuse, but by the sin of an ungoverned spirit. First of all, I think we see who has woe. Drunkards endure the curses of God on sin in a visible manifestation. You know, in the New Testament in particular, when Jesus wanted to pronounce the curses of the covenant on a people, he would begin in these words, "Woe to the scribes and Pharisees." Now, that is not just an empty term. In fact, it is a term of lamentation and of great anguish. When someone cries out, "Woe is me," as Isaiah did, he was in great anguish and torment because he understood the justice and the wrath of God that was upon him because of his sin. And so it asks the question, who is it that has woe? Who is it that endures the curses of God upon sin in visible manifestations? And it's the one who is addicted to any type of thing, but particularly in this case, to alcohol. It's a drunkard. Drunkards endure the sorrows of life in heightened form. We all have sorrows. And for that reason, many people use that as an excuse to forget their sorrows by becoming drunken. And what, of course, people don't realize is that those very activities and the sin of drunkenness only adds to the sorrows. I don't know whether you've ever talked with someone who has been dominated by this kind of thing, but you will never hear a sadder tale from anyone. And it is not just, I mean, you may endure sorrows of life, we all do. We all have our share of those things. But what happens is when we turn to those things instead of to the Lord and seek to forget, then we really begin to experience the sorrows of life without any escape. If no one else knows sorrows, those who are dominated by this sin have sorrow. Because you see, it doesn't just stay with the sorrow which initiates it, but you have the additional things. Have you ever known a drunkard that had a happy home life? You see, I can experience the afflictions of life, the burdens and the cares, and yet when I go home, I have a supportive family who assists me in bearing those burdens. But the drunkard is one who destroys his own family with sorrows, brings sorrow not only upon himself, but upon his whole family, and eventually destroys the family. Stop and think about the sorrows of broken homes because of that sin. Stop and think about the sorrows of broken lives. Have you seen these people go up and down the street here? Now, those are the failures. But you see them. They don't have anybody any longer who will trust them. They have no one to whom they may turn. It's the sorrow of life. The sorrows of broken relationships. They can't even trust each other. See, those are sorrows and no place to turn. And you see what happens is that is because the sin of drunkenness so tears down all order in your life that it brings one to absolutely shatter the whole second table of the law. You've already shattered the first because you've made something else your God. But you totally shatter the second table of the law and bring all the curses upon yourself. Drunkards become involved in theft. They become involved in immoral relationships. They become involved with incessant lying. One of the things that we know about is this total denial of everything and speaking whatever comes to their minds to rationalize. It leads to murder. And on it goes. Who has sorrows? Thirdly, drunkards face numerous and incessant occasions of contention. In other words, it says here, who has contentions? Who has strife? Who's always in a fighting mood? Have you ever wondered why there are so many brawls in taverns and bars? Well, there you have the picture of it. Usually, those kinds of things, there's contentions, numerous and incessant occasions of contention, and the drunkard is one who takes advantage of most of them. Fourthly, drunkards are characterized by endless complaints. Who has complaining? You see, in spite of all of these things, with the woes, the sorrows, the contention, there's always the complaining. Never assuming responsibility, always blaming someone or something else for their circumstances. And it's just this endless cycle. Because we find ourselves in trouble, we complain about our trouble, we go back and we become involved and just give our lives over to this substance which causes more woe, more sorrow, more contention, but it's not my fault. It's somebody else's. Just hopelessness. Complaints. Drunkards suffer from unnecessary injuries. And we can think of things, of course, we understand all the things which take place on our highways caused by drunk driving. But we think of other things as well. Because you're unstable, because you don't have reflexes, because you can't stand upright, you're always falling down, and all kinds of unnecessary injuries. And drunkards display the physical effects of their sins. Who has redness of eyes? Sleeplessness, anxiety, and just those other symptoms of this particular sin. Now, I want you to see that because you don't always see that going in. You always think that you can beat the odds. And the Lord wants us to have a very clear picture of what happens when we become enslaved to any substance, no matter what it is. It does not deliver. Many people turn to alcohol in particular to deliver from trouble, and it doesn't. It is a great cause of trouble. But the second thing that I want you to do, and this is implied, I think, is you need to identify the root of the sin of drunkenness. And I want you to understand here that drunkenness is a sin. We've lost sight of that also in our particular day. But first of all, the sin of drunkenness does not rest in God's good creation. Turn to a couple of portions with me, if you will, please. 1 Timothy chapter 4, first of all. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's see if I can find it. And beginning with verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Another passage of Scripture that I want to read before we comment, and that is Deuteronomy chapter 14. What I want to show you by these things is that the sin does not lie in the substance. The sin lies in the heart of mankind. Deuteronomy chapter 14. This has to do with the feasts which God commanded his people, and particularly in their rejoicing tithe. Let's pick up with verse 22. You shall surely tithe all the produce from what you sow, which comes out of the field every year. And you shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God at the place where he chooses to establish his name, the tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and your flock, in order that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if the distance is so great for you that you are not able to bring the tithe, since the place where the Lord your God chooses to set his name is too far away from you when the Lord your God blesses you, then you shall exchange it for money and bind the money in your hand and go to the place in which the Lord your God chooses. And you may spend the money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink or whatever your heart desires. And there you shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. Now you see what it's saying there is that this tithe that was given to the people to rejoice, to spend on whatever their heart desires. And among those things, in that rejoicing before the Lord, which the Lord gives them permission to do, was the drinking of wine. One other portion, because a couple of other portions, as a matter of fact, because people will come up and talk about these things and say, well, that's the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, what we really have is nothing but grape juice. And I want you to look at Acts chapter 2. And this is the passage where the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost, comes upon the disciples, and some are laughing and mocking. Verse 13. Let's say with 12. And they all continued with amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? And then verse 13, but others were mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wine. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice. And by the way, the other translation is new wine. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to the men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. Now, the thing that I want you to understand there is the accusation was these people are full of new wine, and yet the Apostle Peter says, no, they aren't drunk. You don't get drunk drinking grape juice, folks. You don't get drunk drinking Welch's Grape-Aid. It doesn't happen. And so we understand the wine of the Scripture is a part of God's good creation, which He gives to men, and like anything else, used properly, is not sinful any more than food is sinful. But we can be gluttonous any more than sexual relationships within marriage are sinful, but we can sin in those things as well. The sin of drunkenness does not rest in God's good creation. We must not talk about the evils of alcohol. We must not talk about the evils of these things. What we must do is we must talk about the evils of the human heart. The sin of drunkenness does not spring either from some disease. It is not a disease. Now I recognize, and we must recognize, that the abuse of certain substances can lead to behavior and addiction. We understand that. It can have physical ramifications. But we must never come up with the idea that somehow that these activities, such as drunkenness, drug abuse, homosexuality, heterosexual permissiveness, or anything else like that, is some kind of a disease. It isn't. God calls it a sin. Once we go down the road of being genetically predisposed to this and that and the other thing, so no one can help it, well then guess what? There's no cure. There's no hope. And by the way, do you not think that you are genetically predisposed to sin? In Adam, all died. Sin came upon everyone. Of course we're genetically predisposed to sin. But you see, God does not condemn people on the basis of illness. You will not stand before the judgment day and say, I'm sorry, you've got to go to hell, you have a cold. God doesn't condemn illnesses. But He says, do you not understand that immoral people, no fornicator or idolater or adulterer or drunkard shall enter the kingdom of heaven? Now you see, He's not talking about illnesses. He's talking about sins. And God does condemn people for unrepentant sin. Are you and I subject to any of these sins? Yes, we are. But in saying that drunkenness does not spring from disease, what I am doing is I am saying that is precisely why we have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul can say, and such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been cleansed, you've been delivered. And it wasn't through some type of physical therapy or psychological therapy, but rather what it was through the power of the gospel. In people confessing their sin and repenting by the power of the Holy Ghost, that is what delivers. So thirdly, the sin of drunkenness is rooted in the rebellious heart of man. It's not what goes into the heart of man that defiles him, but that which proceeds out of the heart. That is what defiles the man. Drunkenness is a transgression of God's law. That is, it's sin. Ultimately, drunkenness is the refusal to be governed by God's law, to do all things in moderation. It has the same root as every other sin of the body. It is unbridled sensuality. It is the indulging of sinful desire. Instead of allowing God to be God, instead of surrendering ourselves to Him and Him governing all of our appetites, we give in to that which we desire. That's where drunkenness comes from. And so we must be very clear on this. Drunkenness is the transgression of God's law. and it is a sin for which men are responsible. If we fall into that sin, it is a sin for which we ourselves are responsible. No one else. But also, that being so, drunkenness is a sin for which there is deliverance through faith in Christ. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Now, is it easy? Not necessarily so. It may be something which you wrestle with, but you must begin in the beginning place, like everywhere else that we begin. We begin in saying God's word is true, and we assume responsibility for our own conduct. That is where we begin, and confess it to be sin. So having said that, then I want you to hear God's warning against drunkenness. And we're back again in the book of Proverbs, the 23rd chapter here. I think he tells us, first of all, to avoid the practice of drunkards. In verses 30 and 31, those who linger long over wine, those who taste mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. And there are those who take those verses and say, well, see, that being the case, you shouldn't touch it, you shouldn't do anything. But I want you to understand that these words cannot contradict the rest of Scripture, which tells us there's nothing wrong with the moderate use of these things. So what is being spoken of here, notice the terminology, lingering long over wine. And those, if you'll read in the margin, you will see who search out mixed wine. And so the idea here is don't spend an inordinate amount of time drinking alcoholic beverages. In other words, you don't want to go to a keg party where all you're going to be doing for 3 or 4 hours is drinking and drinking and drinking. In fact, those are not the places where you ought to spend time at all. If you go back in verse 20 of this chapter, we are told, do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat. You don't spend an inordinate amount of time in those places. Neither spend an inordinate amount of time thinking about and planning to acquire strong drink. Used to listen to the students again in high school, and they were just trying to figure out somebody who was 21 years old so they could find. They used to spend hours plotting and planning, trying to find somebody who had an ID card so they could go out and get this alcohol. Well, you don't do that. Avoid that kind of practice. The other thing that you want to do is you want to contemplate the deceptiveness of drunkenness. Verse 31, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. You see, it's a deceptive thing. Although I don't know quite now, I guess in my older days, I don't know quite what is so exciting about being drunk, but I still hear Kimberly will come in and talk about some of the people that she works with, and they'll come in after a weekend and say, oh, wow, we had a great time last weekend. I've got such a headache, I can hardly stand it. Man, what a great weekend. And I'm saying, what? What? What are you talking about? You're miserable, you're sick, you're throwing up, and you've got a splitting headache, and you have a wonderful time? But I suppose there is something about running with the crowd, and sin does entice with initial pleasantness. But you must understand that sin concludes with the deadliness of the serpent. It concludes with the deadliness of the serpent. Now, again, what we're talking about here is the sin of drunkenness. There is, I suppose, a euphoria that you get into, a high that is very pleasant. That's the way it begins. But you must never allow yourself to be dominated by that kind of thing. You contemplate the deceptiveness of it. If you'll go back, you can see something else. In the fifth chapter, we see a similar warning to something completely different. Chapter 5, and verse 1. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. Pleasant in the beginning, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. Pleasant in the beginning, but deadly, absolutely deadly in the end. Think about the deceptiveness of it. And then consider the effects of drunkenness. The first effect that we see here is you will experience deceptive apprehensions. Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will utter perverse things. I guess this is what you call the DTs. When you start seeing things, hallucinating. And what happens, you see, is drunkenness affects your mind, and there are all kinds of things that will happen to you. You will lose your ability to think and to reason in a godly fashion. You will become like an animal. You see, that's one of the dangers of being drunken, because what happens is you lose the restraint that God has given to you. And ultimately, if you give yourself over to it, you will not think clearly at all. Why do you think it is that people who are drunkards have such a difficult time keeping work? Because they no longer bear any responsibility. They don't think right. They can no longer work. They're no longer productive. Turning to alcohol to forget is the epitome of irresponsibility and ultimately unbelief. Because God calls men to rule over the earth, not to be ruled over by its produce. The second thing that we see here is that you will engage in corrupt communications. The Apostle Paul says, now listen, you walk in a manner worthy. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Have you ever heard a drunk man preach a good sermon? What usually happens when a person is drunken is that which is in his heart, all the sinful things, spill out. And the places where public drunkenness is encouraged and tolerated are places with the most vile speech that you will ever hear. Should it surprise us? Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will utter perverse things. And it is what is in the heart, it is out of the abundance of the heart, that the mouth speaks. You'll be engaged in corrupt communications with yourself to justify your behavior, and with others. Listen, if you think you have difficulty controlling your speech now, try and do it when you're drunk. We had a neighbor who was, and I didn't know this, my parents told me after I was grown, but we had a neighbor who was very dear to my sister and me when we were growing up. And to look at her and talk with her, you would just think that she was the sweetest person that you would ever want to meet. And after we were a little bit older, we were not able to see her because she had to be committed into an insane asylum. But we found out then that she had been she'd been a drunkard for years and years. And they told us some of the things that she did and some of the things that she said. Totally out of character with what we knew her to be. But you see, when you're a drunkard, you just open yourself up for all of those things. You will endure self-inflicted trouble. You will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on the top of a mast. You ever been to the marina? looked at the sailboats. Now, I don't know whether you've ever been out, if you've ever been out on one or not, but those things tend to cork around a little bit when you get out in the ocean. And I have been up on a mast at sea, and sometimes you are way out on the left side over the water, sometimes you're over the deck, and sometimes you're out over the water on the right side. And if I fell off, I always wanted to fall off sometime when I was over the water, but I was hanging on for dear life because I didn't want to fall off at all. It was a long way down. It's not a place you want to go to sleep, folks. It's not a place. But you see, when you give yourself over to that, what you do is you just open yourself up for self-inflicted trouble. You're gonna fall off the mast. You place yourself in harm's way. And that's what you have to look forward to. You will be trapped in your insensitivity to circumstances. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. You see how divorced from reality a person becomes? Now, under certain circumstances, it might be nice if you didn't have the modern anesthesia that we have now. It might be nice when the surgeon is working on you to be able to say, he cut me, but I didn't feel it. You know, that might not be a bad thing to do. There's a legitimate use there. But by and large, you see what happens when you come to this place where you're divorced from reality, that you'll be unaffected by God's discipline and have no apprehension or concern for the afflictions of life. And that's a terrible thing to be. Joe has used this illustration before, and it's a good one. There is a disease, I don't know what it is called, and I suppose there is there's a birth defect where people are born without the ability to sense pain. You think, boy, that'd be great not to be able to sense pain. Oh, really? You see, these are people who have such danger because they can be working over a hot stove and can be talking to somebody and put their hand down upon the burner and stand there and talk to you while their hand is consumed. Now, that's a great blessing. Or is it? And you see, that's what drunkenness brings you to. It so blocks out the pains and the afflictions of life that we destroy ourselves and give no heed to the warnings that God has given to us. And that's a terrible, terrible thing. You'll live in a pathetic, make-believe world. When shall I awake? I'm not even certain that I want to wake up. This is too good right where I am. But that's pathetic. And ultimately, you will be enslaved by your indulgence. When shall I awake? I don't know, but when I do, all I'm going to do is I'm going to get another drink. An all-consuming desire to find escape at the bottom of the bottle. And that is not a life that is pleasing to the Lord, nor is it good for you. Who has woe? The one who yields to his desires as the rule of life. But I don't want to leave it there. I want to go back to what we said earlier. There is deliverance. That deliverance is in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You young people, you think that'll never happen to me. Well, one of the things that you ought to do by way of prevention is to commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust in Him, to obey Him every day of your life. And if you do, you will not have to worry about that. But even if you should fall, if you should stumble, you confess your sin, you repent of it, and there is deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ. But may God deliver us from all life-dominating sins. But let's view it for what it is, And let us look to the one who is the deliverer from all of these things, and him alone. And may God be pleased to keep us all, for his glory and for his grace, sober-minded, enjoying all the gifts which he gives to us and the moderation which he commands, giving glory to God. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we bow before you and do pray that you will keep us, that you will deliver us. Help us to have this in mind as we perceive and even use the gifts that you've given to us, that we would not indulge ourselves, that we would not seek to be free from the restraints of your word and spirit, but governed by them. And so keep us, O Father. May we walk in the straight and the narrow way. And would you be pleased, O Lord, to bring forth that fruit of righteousness which will commend us before men, which will declare that we are the children of the King of Kings. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's conclude our worship by turning in our hymnals to hymn number 432. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Let's stand together. 432.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me, he, my Savior, makes me whole. Alleluia, what a Savior. What a strength in weakness, let me hide myself in him. Tempted, tried, and sometimes failing, he my strength, my victory wins. What a help in sorrow, while the billows o'er me roll. Even when my heart is breaking, he my piper helps my soul. Hears my cry. Hallelujah. Savior. Alleluia, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, He is with me to the end. Jesus, I do now receive Him more than all. In Him I find He hath granted me forgiveness. I am His and He is mine. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, He is with me to the end.
Now receive the benediction of our God. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Through Jesus Christ. Amen.